Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for rich soil that's here in the presence of your Holy Spirit on this Memorial Day weekend. Lord, we're just so grateful and glad to be indwelt by your life and spirit. Holy Spirit, teach us, mature us, challenge us where we need to be challenged. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and let's say this together like we mean it this morning. This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. The truest thing about me is what God says about me. And he says, I am qualified, complete, and adequate in Christ. I am nourished and cherished by Christ my husband. And as I abide, dwell, and remain in him, I bear much fruit. Yes, indeed. We're going to continue our series this morning called HIS, which is an acronym for Humility, Intimacy, and Surrender. Humility, of course, is the precursor to intimacy with God as we humble ourselves before him. God's attracted to humility. God opposes the proud, right, and the independent, but he gives grace. He gives himself, his empowering presence to the humble. And then intimacy with God is the precursor to surrender. And surrender is what allows us, or submission to our husband, is what allows us to bear much fruit after his kind. So that's what we've been talking about in this series. Let's go back to John chapter 17, verse 3. Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is what it's all about right here, guys, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And if you're just joining us for the first time today in this series, the application of this word know right here in the Greek is a husband and wife union through which they bear fruit together. Literally a face-to-face relationship by which husband and wife bear fruit together. It's the same word that Mary used in Luke chapter 1 verse 34 when the angel said, you're going to be pregnant and bring forth the Son of God. And she said, how can this be since I do not know a man? So that is the application of this term. Aren't you glad that Christianity, the whole shooting match, is about knowing God? It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ internally. And it's not about religion. It's not about performing. It's not about working my head off for God and hoping that one day when I actually meet him, he'll give me this or this. No, I've met him. He lives inside of me. And I have a relationship with him right now in the present tense. Amen. How many of you have ever invited Jesus into your heart? Go ahead and be proud about it. You've said that prayer. You invited Christ to come in. Well, that day that you invited Christ in, you didn't just get saved and you didn't just get born again. You got married. You literally got married in your spirit. Christ's spirit entered your spirit, and a union took place in your heart. In John 14, verse 23, I gave it to you last week, Jesus said, whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and we. Everybody say we. He said, and we will come and make our home with him. Okay, so any of you who loves the Father, loves Christ, will be loved by the Father, and he said, we'll come and make our home, literally our abode, our dwelling place in or with you. And it's in that marriage, it's in that living together, it's in doing life together on a daily basis, you really get to know Christ, your husband. How many of you know, you really didn't get to know your spouse till you moved in together? More of you know it than admit it. You're just scared to admit it because your spouse is here. I'm just kidding. But it's in the marriage, the union. We moved in together. We do every day together. How many of you know it's not much of a marriage if you only see your spouse for a little bit on Sunday? That's not much of a marriage. Well, if that's true in the natural, it's true that way in the spirit with our marriage to Christ. So that's when we start getting to know him, and eventually through spending time together, doing life together, we bear fruit after his kind. And what an incredible picture that Jesus said he and the Father would come and make their home within us, because our Heavenly Father is now the overseer of this marriage between his Son and you all, his bride. The Father is the overseer of this marriage and is glorified, John 15:8, he's glorified when his Son Christ and his bride bear much fruit together. Are you tracking with me? John 15:8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So the Father gets glory out of overseeing Christ's marriage to you and through your union inside, bearing much fruit after Christ's kind. Make good Oklahoma sense there? So here's what I want to tell you. It's okay for you to believe today God loves you crazily. I mean, he's passionate about you. It's okay for you to believe that. You want to know why? Because it was his idea for you to marry Jesus. That's how much he loves you. That's much how much he cares about you. It's okay for you to believe that you're reconciled with Jesus Christ today, then your Father is good with you because it was all his idea. It's okay to believe you're righteous today because it was your Father's idea. It's okay to believe you're dearly loved and accepted today because it's your dad's idea, the Heavenly Father's idea. Can we say this? It's okay to live loved. Live every day loved. Let's not overcomplicate Christianity. If you're out there working to get him to love you, you're too late. He already does. So you may as well live loved. Why? Because it's true. You are loved. Religion says, no, I'm only loved when I do well. Well, what if Christ loves you because of who he is, not because of what you do? So we get back to where are you placing your faith? Are you putting your faith in your performance, or is your faith in the character and faithfulness of Jesus Christ, who has not only the ability, listen, but the willingness to love you even through your mistakes? What if Christianity is about him and not about us? What I'm getting at, it's okay to know that you're married to Jesus because it's the Father's idea. It's his plan. Let's look at John 15 and look at how he oversees. This is New Living Translation. Verse 1, Jesus said, I'm the true vine or grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. So the Father is the gardener. That word in King James is husbandman. And I was like, well, what's the husbandman? So I looked it up. The husbandman is one that plows and cultivates ground, a farmer or a gardener. So your Father oversees the marriage that you have to Jesus Christ and helps to ensure that good fruit is produced. Look at verse 2. He cuts off, this is the Father, cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do so they'll produce even more. Well, that's good news. The Father's overseeing the cutting away of things in our life that don't look like him, and then also the strengthening and developing of the things that do, the things that are pleasing. So I think it's good to know. It gives us confidence. The Father's okay with this thing, and he's at work in us. Verse 3, you've already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Verse 4, so abide in me. Everybody say, abide in me. And then he says, and I in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you can't be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I'm the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me or abide in me will bear much fruit. I want you to notice here that Jesus' command in John 15 is not go out and bear fruit. Jesus' command and instruction is to abide. Okay? We can't, as a bride or a wife, run out and produce anything on our own. Can a bride have a child on her own? No. Why? Because she does not produce seed. A bride has to have a relationship with a husband who has seed in order to see fruit come what? Through her. The fruit doesn't even come from her. It comes through her. So can I say, as Romans 6 does, even holiness doesn't come from you. It comes through you. By Christ your husband, by you working your head off to try and be holy without God. How are you going to be holy without the Holy One? So holiness is produced by you simply abiding and being in union with the Holy One every day. Holiness is a fruit. It's a byproduct of your relationship with Christ, not the basis for it. You cannot be holy apart from the Holy One. So he penetrates you and then utilizes you to bear fruit unto holiness through you. Amen. A bride is a seed receiver, not a seed carrier. So she'll receive it, incubate it, and then give life to it over time. Have you know, seed, time, and then harvest or manifestation. So as his bride, the good fruit we see doesn't come from you, it comes through you. Now, next week we'll talk about bearing fruit, because bearing fruit is important. But you can't talk about bearing fruit without talking about abiding first, because that is the command. That's the instruction: to abide in me, live in me, dwell with me, remain in me. And then, oh, by the way, out of that fruit is produced. Okay? Now, I grew up in church, and the instruction was always produce, produce, get out there, do it for Jesus. You can do it. I can't. I'm the wife here. So I have to have union and relationship with Christ, my husband, on a daily basis, and then the byproduct is fruit. So instead of me hearing produce, 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 I should have been hearing receive, abide, and rely on Christ. So the word abide here in John 15 means to live in, to remain in, or to stay in. And you may say, well, Pastor Steve, what does all that mean? That doesn't help me. All right, let's try this. How about abiding is living from his presence, not from performance? If I'm abiding, that means I'm living every day practicing the presence of Christ that's in me. I'm living loved. I'm living every day knowing love is with me, knowing Christ is with me. You say, well, let's go deeper than that. Okay, let's go deeper. Abiding is not living for Jesus. This gives us the idea or mindset that I'm going to live for Jesus. And I had a person share with me in between services of how they had a pastor in the past who had repented, and I guess he wrote a book about it, but he had repented because he made the mistake of trying to go off and do something great for God. He wanted to build a great ministry for God. And guess what happened to him? He burned out. He ran out of energy. He ran out of life. Why? Because a branch not surrendered and connected to the vine is not free, it's dead. There's no life coming to it. So he's working his head off to do something great when he needs to be abiding and resting and let Christ build through him what Christ wanted to build. See, if you're not careful, the religious spirit will lead you straight into you're the husband and Christ is your wife. Okay, and that's dysfunctional. So abiding is not living for Jesus, where I have this idea, I'm doing my very best for him, and he's in heaven, you know, separate from me. He's in heaven watching, and he's either cheering or booing. That would be separation theology. How many of you know, according to Galatians 2:20, Colossians 1:27, Christ lives in me. So he is with me, and I'm going to, abiding says, I'm going to live from Jesus. I'm going to practice his presence on a daily basis. How about this? Abiding is not trying harder. Trying harder to earn his acceptance, earn his approval, or earn points. Churches get into trouble when the leadership thinks they're building some great thing or ministry that they hope God likes. Churches thrive when the leadership gives the church to the one it belongs to, Christ, and let him build what he wants to build. We're not down here trying to make Grace Church great for him. We gave Grace Church to him. Grace Church belongs to him. So guess who wears the pressure of its, quote, success? He does. It's his. And anytime you have a pastor that doesn't feel all the weight and pressure of doing something great, then he or she doesn't end up passing all the pressure on to everybody else, but instead releases the body to be free in Christ and grow and develop connected to the vine, which is how it should be. So we're not trying harder to earn points. If he's in you, then something has gone right. Something along the way has happened the right way. If Christ is already in me, I may just have all the points there are to score. Something right's happened. How about this? Abiding is not, I want to say, did I get to that one? Yeah, look at this. Abiding is resting in his love with nothing to prove. That's what abiding is. Resting in his love with nothing to prove. You actually recognize that you're safe and you're secure and you have all the points there are to be scored. Not working for points. Do you realize if you have all the points, you can genuinely love and care about the people you're trying to help instead of helping them to help you score more points? Abiding is not living from the lie of lack, which says, I'm not complete, I'm not enough, I'm not loved, I'm not accepted. I'm just, you know, a tick here looking for somebody that I can suck life out of. Right? Here's my umbilical cord. Somebody make me happy. Somebody. Will you date me? Would you make me happy? Will you tell me I'm pretty? Tell me I'm good enough. Or how about Dallas Cowboys? Will you win the Super Bowl so I can be happy? Come on now. Amen. We're not living from, abiding is not living from the lie of lack. Abiding is receiving and living from Christ's supply every day. Amen. Colossians 2:10 says that you are complete in Him. Everybody say, I'm complete. Now, since you're complete, that means you don't have to look to your spouse or your kids or everybody else to make you complete. You actually go into your marriage complete and full, and you can be given to help someone. A giver, not a taker. And so Christ becomes our supply. You need love, He's your supply for love. You need love, He's your source for love. You need forgiveness, He's your supply. You need acceptance, He's your supply. You need validation? He is your validation. Wouldn't it be freeing to not have to have everybody else outside of us validate us and give us worth? What if I already have it because I'm a branch connected to the vine I was created for? And the vine is telling me I'm validated. The vine is telling me I'm complete. The vine is telling me I'm pretty enough, I'm good enough. Amen. We'd be liberated. Everything would change. Wouldn't it be great to have teenagers today who understand they don't have to look to the cliques. They don't have to look to this group. They don't have to look to, quote, what is cool to be validated. They could go to school already validated with the idea, I would like for you to like me, but I don't need for you to like me. Come on, somebody. Maybe as the adults figure it out, that the young people will figure it out. How about this? I think this will help us too in the way of abiding. As we rest, rely, and receive from Christ our husband, then we reflect Him to others, giving them a clearer view of who He is. What do you call that? Bearing fruit. Because remember, if you ask anybody, the fruit is not outward action. The fruit is named love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It's the character and attitude of Christ Himself. That's the fruit. The fruit is not going to church. There are people who go to church and their attitude is terrible. They're mean. They think they're better than everybody else. That's not fruit. Come on, amen. The fruit is love and joy and gentleness and kindness and self-control. So I want you to get those R's right there. What is abiding? Well, rest, rely, and receive. We're going to rest in His love with nothing to prove. We're going to rely on His power and ability, not ours. Aren't you glad when you prayed for somebody this morning that you weren't just waiting for your own power to show up? That it all wasn't up to you? Well, if they're going to get touched, I guess I better produce something. Go home today and walk around your trees several times and see if you can hear any branches going, huh! They're not. They're just connected. They're just abiding. That's all they're doing. So we're gonna rest in His love with nothing to prove, rely on His power and His ability, not ours, and we're going to receive our validation and our worth from Christ. And as we do those three things, look at the fourth R, we reflect Him. We reflect that we've spent time with Him. We can actually reflect to people, we're married to Jesus. We can reflect or bear fruit that we've spent intimate quality time with Christ our husband. How about this? We can reflect to other people, we share a body with Him. We looked at that last week. 1 Corinthians 6:17, you are one person with the Lord. He has literally moved inside of you. You're sharing this house. Your body is a house and you're sharing it with Jesus Christ. And we start reflecting that. I think that's good news. I think that's Christianity. And then we reflect, dare we say it, that we're one spirit with Him, we're at home with Him. Heck, we may even get called Christians by other people. It happened in the Bible. They didn't name themselves Christians. Heathen said, those people look like Christ. Amen. I know it's radical. I know it's radical. And people say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church. Okay. Are you a Christian? Yes, I know Christ. And it's my desire every day to reflect him. And my prayer is that when you see me, you see him. That's a Christian. Can I say again, not everybody who goes to church is a Christian. Right? They go with bad attitudes. They go in the wrong nature. They do all kinds. They go for self-serving purposes. They go to make themselves righteous. They go to make themselves loved. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ living in and through every believer. Can I get a witness on that, somebody? Go ahead. Amen. That's the truth. It's like living loved. I mean, it's the truth. You may as well believe it because it's true. Who wants to live in a false reality? Look at this. Living by supply lifts us out of thinking about what we don't have and empowers us to see how connected we are to the unlimited resources of Christ our husband. Living by our husband's supply, every day abiding in him and resting in the fact, thank you, Lord, that whatever I have need of, you are the supply. Not greed of, not whatever I have greed of. Well, whatever the needs are, according to your kingdom and your will, here am I. Thank you for supplying them. Man, that'll lift you out of making your prayer time just a total time to beg God for everything you think you have need of. Anybody ever done that? Spent your prayer time telling God everything that you need him to do? Here's the problem with that. Like, we know better than him what we actually need. Right? So the finite is now telling the infinite what we need. What if we didn't try harder to love Jesus every day, but simply learn to abide in and yield to his love for us every day? You spent time every day practicing his love, receiving his love, thanking him for his love. You know, we had a prophetic word in first service that was given that the devil's not trying to make you bad, he's trying to make you busy. So that you're too busy to ever take time to receive from Christ your husband, who has this intimate supply. And the beautiful part is internally, he's in here. Where's the river of living water sprouting from? In here, him. Amen. How about this? With his supply, how can you fail at anything? If he is your supply on a daily basis, how could you fail? You should cleanse your mind and your mouth of the words, I can't. And you should replace it with, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me and supplies me. Abiding in Christ every day, you should cleanse your mind and mouth of the words, I'm a victim. And say, forever I am a victor through Christ my eternal supply. You should cleanse your mind and your mouth of the words, nothing good ever happens to me. And replace it with, I lack no good thing. Every good and perfect gift comes from my husband and my Father above. He gives me rivers in the desert. He gives me streams in the wilderness. He gives me love where others don't. He gives me validation where others won't. No good thing will he withhold from me because I'm his bride and he's my husband. Amen. How would our mindset change? What would we do and be in Christ every day if we knew we didn't lack for anything? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23, verse 1. Colossians 2:10, I'm complete in Christ. I'm adequate, I'm fulfilled, I have everything I have need of. If we had that mindset, we'd live our lives without limits. And we'd live lives of impact. See, the religious spirit has not only crushed our intimacy with God because we quit living from presence and we started living from performance. But the religious spirit crushed our intimacy with God and it gave us a million excuses why we can't bear fruit and why we can't have lives of impact. But I say no more to the religious spirit. Amen? Who's with me on that? No more of the religious spirit. I'm going to abide in, I'm going to dwell in, I'm going to practice the presence of Christ my husband. What earthly bride ever heard her husband say this? We're married to Christ. We're talking about that. What earthly bride's ever heard her husband say, you know what? I do love you. I know we're married. I know we're one. We've got this union thing going together. I even gave you my last name. But if you want anything from me, you're going to have to work for it. That doesn't sound like marriage. Sound like slavery. And yet think of how many Christians today are still performing so that God or Christ will throw them down a blessing. What husband ever said, you want me to provide for you? Well, you better give me $100 first. Right? You give me $100, I'll give you $1,000. But I'm not doing anything till you do for me. I don't know any husband like that in the natural, much less Christ, my spiritual husband. How does that stuff stay on television? I'll tell you why. Because most of the body of Christ doesn't know they're married to Jesus. Married to Him. One person with Him. All that He has is yours. I gave you my name. I gave you my account. I gave you all the points you could score. I'm in you. Why are you working for stuff that I'm giving you? Come on, somebody. Woo-hoo! How does that stay on television? We're married to Christ, and it's like we're going to impress our new husband who lives with us by going back to the law, our first husband. So we're going to please Christ by committing adultery and going back to the law in the Old Testament. You're married to Him. All that's His is yours. And no, maybe we don't always see the provision manifest. Maybe we don't always feel healthy. You know, the healing thing is not always manifesting, but it's yours. There is this thing called faith. Has a lot to do with the New Testament. Everybody say, I love Brother Steve. I'm not feeling the love, but that's okay. It's okay I'm not feeling the love because I don't live by feelings. And if I need you, I can't lead you. So I have to say the things He asked me to say. We have to challenge the religious spirit. We have to challenge performance-based Christianity. And for greater understanding of it, that's what I'm saying, just turn on Christian television. It's everywhere. Why is it so appealing? I'll tell you why. The flesh wants credit. The flesh wants to believe I earned that check in the mail. I earned that blessing. I earned that healing because I worked the word just right and I took all the promises and I laid hold of the horns of the altar and I made it happen. No. It's all, anything that puts you at the center is going to wind up off center. Amen, somebody. Amen. All right, let's go to another level. All right, are you ready? Every created living thing must abide in the dimension that sources it. Now you need to get that. You can put it on your phone, take a picture, or put it in your notes. This is a tremendous revelation. Every created living thing must abide in the dimension that sources it. This is not philosophy. This is not religious doctrine. This is truth. You cannot change this. This is reality. This is not Christian theology. This is the facts of existence. You know, when Jesus taught, they marveled at His authority. Remember, He taught as one who had great authority. Remember that? I looked up the word authority. It just meant Jesus taught according to the nature of reality. He was not a philosopher. He was not here starting Christendom or even a holiday. He was speaking truth about life and existence. Why? Because He invented it. Who better to talk about it, right? Than the one who made it. So this right here, this is not philosophy. This is the facts. Every created thing must live. Created living thing must abide in the dimension that sources it. Okay, so a fish lives in water. Why? Because water supplies life to the fish. If the fish gets an attitude and says, I don't like living in water, I shall declare my independence of this water, and goes up to the shore, he is not free, he is dead. A fish not abiding in water is not free, he's dead. He can get so full of himself, I'm an incredible fish. I will live unto myself and make my own decisions. I will live against my design. I know more about me than the one who made me. Let me crawl or swim or whatever up to the land and beach myself. He will find out that he doesn't make the rules of existence. If he dances with them, he finds freedom. If he opposes them, he gets broke. Humans are no different. You don't determine the truth. You only discover the truth. And the truth is, because you didn't make yourself, the one who made you, he is spirit. And he is truth. And he created you to abide in the spirit, to abide in Christ. This is why Jesus is telling them, you abide in me. This is your design. Do this. It's not an ultimatum. It's the facts. Abide in me and we'll bear much fruit together. How about a plant? A plant abides in soil because a plant that is not surrendered to soil is not free. It's dead. A branch abides in the vine. Why? Because a branch not surrendered or connected to the vine is not free. It's dead. So in the same way, we as human beings need to abide in Christ. And I'll say this, there's a duality to us because you could say, shouldn't that say humans and oxygen? That would apply, yes, in the natural. That's true. We need oxygen. So, but we are bi-dimensional. We have a spirit where a fish does not. So the one who is spirit, who made both the heavens and the earth, says, guys, you're made my image. You're going to need to abide in the spirit if you want to live in the spirit. And here's, do we not all know it? Do we not, every one of us know it? You can have $1 million in the natural. You can have a beautiful wife. You can have an incredible job, cars, all that. But if that man's spirit is dead, he's going to be isolated and lonely and joy will evade him. You can have everything you want in that natural realm, but you're not just made to live in the natural. Matter of fact, you're more geared for the spirit. Right? You're not a human being, have a temporary spiritual experience at church. You're a spirit being who's having temporary earthly experiences. Amen? Amen. Are we going to be alive in the spirit longer than we're alive in the natural? Well, there's your answer. Jesus said to us, he said, my words are spirit and life to you. Listen to what he said. Spirit and life to you. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. He said, I am your vine. I am your vine. He said in John 5:40, you won't come to me that you may have life. Jesus is saying, if you want life, you need to abide and dwell with me. Look at Galatians 5:25. If we're made alive by the Spirit, let us also walk where? In the Spirit. We've been made alive by the Spirit. We got born again. Christ is in us. Now we need to walk in the dimension of the Spirit. That's where we live. And as you do that every day with Christ your husband, it's intimacy. Into me, see. So every day, Christ your husband says to you, he says, Stacy, into me, see. Let me show you my heart. Let me show you my motives. Let me show you my attitudes, because all of these look good on you. These are all made for you. And then guess what happens? Then Stacy turns around because it's a relationship and she says, Christ, into me see. Into me see. And if there be anything there, because you're God and I'm not, if there be anything there that's not of you, would you purge it? Would you prune it? That is intimacy. And you can have that every day with Christ your husband. But be leery of the enemy. He won't make you bad. He'll make you busy. And he'll give you little league games, and he'll give you softball, and he'll give you this. He'll give you your favorite TV show, and he'll give you your favorite dinner, and he'll we can fill up the schedule pretty quick. Am I saying all those things are wrong? No, food's not wrong. But you know, sometimes our distance between meals and the spirit, if we did that in the natural, we'd starve to death. We need to be eating every day from Christ, who is our life. Look at John 13:34. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, that you love each other just like I love you." This is him saying, "I want to be your source for loving people. If you look at them, they'll leave you dry. So love them like I love you. I'm going to love you first." We love God because he first loved us. This is the gospel. This is the New Testament. So he says, "I want to be your source." And notice he said it's a new command. What was the first command? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And he's saying, some of you don't love yourselves. And that's now your excuse for not loving your neighbor. The moment you quit depending on Christ, you become codependent on people and circumstances. Just remember that. If you're getting all spun up, people aren't treating me right, people aren't satisfying me, you're not making me happy enough, check yourself. Because the moment you quit relying on Christ for all that, you start relying on people and things for that. Only when you're mastered by him can you master every day of your life. Mastered by him, you can master anything. Right? How could the world conquer, or circumstances conquer, a heart that's already been conquered? Just a thought. Last one, Matthew 5:3. Jesus says, the Sermon on the Mount, his first statement, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." New Living Translation, "God blesses those who see their need of him." God's Word Translation, "Blessed are the spiritually helpless. The kingdom of heaven is theirs." So Jesus takes all of our neediness and our brokenness, and let me say this. Adam and Eve were perfect, but they were still made dependent. They were perfect, but they were created to be relying on God every day as their source. So Jesus takes our neediness, and rather than shame us for it, what's the matter with you all, or even cure us of our dependency, he makes it the key criteria to receive everything he's offering. Now, I'm qualified. It's not spiritual astuteness, it's spiritual bankruptcy. Me. Makes sense. I know it's deep. Tight, but it's right. So Jesus announces his Father's kingdom as a vine that's not looking for the most deserving, it's looking for the most empty. If it were for the most deserving, don't you think he'd have had much kinder words for the Pharisees? I mean, these guys outwardly were incredible. They had rules upon rules. You couldn't even spit on the dirt for fear it would create work by mixing with the saliva and the dirt mixing together and make mud. Well, you just worked. I mean, they had incredible outward rules. But he said, and I quote, "Harlots and tax collectors will go into the kingdom of my Father before you will." Because they can see their need of him. They understand their need of me. He told a parable about if a father said to his son, and he said, "Will you go do this?" And the guy said, "No, I won't." But then he went and did it. He repented. And then he said, and then the other guy said, "Sure, I'll do it." And he never did it. He said, that's you all. The harlots and tax collectors at least repent and recognize, you know what, the way I'm living is off. I can't live outside of the Spirit of God. Pharisees could never see it. And so he makes this the keystroke of the kingdom of God, spiritual bankruptcy. Ooh, I love it. How many is overqualified, just like me? Paul called us the are-nots. Are not wise, are not smart, are not noble. In and of ourselves. I mean, you know, in him we are, but not by ourselves. Even Jesus recognized his dependence on the Father. Jesus said, quote, "The Son can of himself do nothing." So if you put on an earth suit, you're going to have to live dependent. And even Christ did it. So maturity for us isn't becoming more independent of God, it's becoming more dependent on God. Isn't it possible that maybe the reason we have so many immature people in the body of Christ in America is nobody has taught them that the criteria for relationship with God is receiving, not producing? Maybe there are so many immature, they've never heard that the keystroke of the kingdom of God is abiding, resting, relying on him, not working for him, trying to produce on your own. Look at this. I'll show this one to you. Jeremy, you guys can come. Look at this one. Imagine our relationship with God no longer being defined by our eagerness to achieve for him, but rather our humble willingness to receive from him. Let that be the hallmark of your Christianity, is your willingness to humble yourself and receive from Christ. On a what? On a daily basis. Don't just say hi to your husband every Sunday at 11. Every day, talk to him. We okay? Amen? Every day you can receive of him. I want the cornerstone of my relationship with God, my Christianity, to be humble willingness to receive from him. Jesus brings the best news sinful human beings could ever hear. The criteria for a relationship with God and partnership is spiritual bankruptcy. And he says to those who dabble in religion, empty your hands of your self-sufficiency. This is what he's saying. Empty your hands of your own works. Empty your hands of your self-righteousness. Empty your hands of your Bill of Rights. Well, that's a hard one. Because we want to tell God everything we deserve and that he ought to be doing for us. That's a slippery slope. You don't want to get what you deserve. You want to get what he desires for your life. Amen. He says, empty your hands of all those things and simply receive of me every day as your source. I'll supply. You need love? I'll supply it. How many of you ever have needed forgiveness? And I'm not just talking about receiving for you. Somebody hurt you. And that thing's tearing you up inside. You got to have forgiveness to forgive someone with. Guess where that comes from? Him. The power to forgive doesn't come from an apology. It comes from Christ, your husband, who supplies you abundance of forgiveness. Last one. I don't know who said it, but I love it. The humanistic religious systems of today that work from the outside in always end in futility and defeat. But the spirit-born system, the kingdom of God, as a vine from within, always ends in fruitfulness and life. That's it right there. Receive, rest, rely, and what happens? You reflect. Will you stand with me?
You've been listening to Grace Church, advancing God's kingdom, one heart at a time. For more, visit us online at gracechurch.community.